Okay, thank you, young ladies. We appreciate the good special, appreciate the preparation and time it takes to get ready to present it in church, and good message and song. And if you've noticed here during the Christmas season at Landmark, our songs have got the truth in them, the message in them. And maybe Jingle Bells is all right in some settings, but I think we ought to have in church something about the real story, amen, and about what Jesus really is, the real meaning of Christmas. Well, Sunday morning, I was privileged and blessed to have my son preach for me. We've enjoyed the family. They've been with us Christmas time, and we still have them. They're about to leave to go back, and I've asked Stephen to come on and bring the message to us tonight. And again, I hope you were able to have your family down and enjoy Christmas like we have. That I said it earlier, but that makes Christmas for us when the family gets to come. Amen. All right, we're going to ask him to bring the message or Bible study or whatever he wants to do. I'm getting even with him for what I'm doing. When I go up there, he works me, so I'm getting back at him. Amen.
I have to stop doing that, I guess. He's going to teach me a lesson. I told you about the devotion he gave last time he was up there, Thanksgiving devotion, some 45 minutes long. You know, he said he can't do devotions. He just has to unload the whole wagon there on us. He did a great job, though. Our folks expect to hear from him when he's there. If I were just to let him sit there and not hear from him, they would be upset with me, I think, and be disappointed as well. So I'm glad to be here tonight. It's been a blessing to be down for Christmas time and to be with family and friends. It's been good for my wife and my children. I think I'll have my children stand. No, I'm just kidding. They're still trying to get over my dad having them stand on Sunday. Isn't that cruel and unusual punishment? You know how that works. Anyway, all right, 1 Corinthians 13, if you go there with me this evening. It is good to see you, and I hope everything has been going well with your family and with the church family, of course. And I will try again. I tried on Sunday, got there pretty close, of not being too wordy or lengthy. Well, another holiday gift from me to you. I'll try not to be too long tonight, especially since I know there's a lot of preparation for watch night service and setting up afterwards and everything. So that is the plan. Knock on wood, right? All right, 1 Corinthians 13. I did hear about, another Christmas joke for you. Nothing you haven't heard before, but since Christmas came 12 months ago, you probably have forgotten this one by now. I heard about the boy and his father from Antarctica that went into civilization, went into town, wherever town is close to Antarctica, and they were going shopping in a mall. You know, wanted to see all the Christmas lights. A certain holiday figure probably wanted to see him, and just were going to make a good time of it. But they were mostly amazed, not by the decorations or the lights or all the fancy things, but they saw these two shiny silver walls. Not silver bells, but silver walls. And for some reason, I struggled saying that. These silver walls could move back and forth. They could go apart and come back together again. The boy asked his father, he says, what is this, father? And the father, never having seen an elevator before, said, son, I've never seen anything like this in my whole life. We don't have those back home. I don't know what it is. Well, while the boy and father were sitting there discussing it, watching wide-eyed, an old lady in a wheelchair rolled up into the moving walls, pressed a button. The walls opened. The lady rolled between them into a small room. The walls closed, and the boy and his father watched small circles of lights with numbers above the walls light up. They continued to watch the circles light up in the reverse direction. And then the walls opened up, and a beautiful 25-year-old woman stepped out. The father said to his son, go get your mother. Merry Christmas, right? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I hope Santa Claus was good to you here this last few days. You know, there's four stages in the life of a man. First, you believe in Santa Claus. Then number two, you don't believe in Santa Claus. Then you get to a certain age, you are Santa Claus. And then that final stage is you look like Santa Claus, right? I thought about having some folks stand up to, for an illustration tonight, but I won't do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's look at this passage on charity and spend a little bit of time in this good passage tonight. I think it's very familiar to us, but I think this last Wednesday night of 2016, and my how this year has flown by, at least from my viewpoint and perspective. I think this would be a good passage to be in for the last Wednesday night of 2016. So let's look at this together. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Yeah, I've often tried to look that up. And Paul, you know, we know he spoke multi-languages. He was multilingual, kind of like my dad. He's multilingual as well. And I think I am tonight, too. I'm having a hard time with it. Sometimes your tongue covers up your eye teeth and you can't see what you're saying. You know how that works? If you've spoken in front of people before, that's probably happened to you. But Paul spoke Hebrew, of course. He spoke probably Aramaic, I guess, and Greek is obvious from the passages in the book of Acts and maybe other places that he at least spoke those languages. But he also, God, during the time period of the book of Acts, had given him the gift of tongues. He was able not to speak an incoherent, unknown language, but everywhere God sent him with the gospel. Remember, he went to the Gentiles. Remember that? God sent him to some Jews at first, and of course God allowed him to preach in the synagogues, and he would do that wherever he went, because wherever he went, the Jews had been scattered there, and they would be meeting in the synagogue and observing the Old Testament religion. So he would go there and he would preach Christ to them from the Old Testament, but he would take the gospel to the Gentile people for the first time. And God would supernaturally enable him and endow him with the gift to speak in those folks' language, even though he didn't know it. God gave him that gift. It's not a bunch of, you know, words and syllables strung together in an emotional frenzy. No, God doesn't do things like that. He always has purpose behind it. And so God gave the gift of tongues for the purpose of preaching Jesus Christ, the gospel of our salvation. So Paul said to Corinth, who were misusing the sign gifts or the spiritual gifts, he said to them, I praise the Lord, I speak in tongues more than ye all or y'all do, he said. So he told them that, but he did it for not a show-off purpose, not to say, look how spiritual I am, look what a great man of God I am, but he did it for the purpose of getting the gospel out, to point people to the great God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, though I speak these many languages that God's enabled me to speak, he goes, if I did these things and didn't have charity, it'd just be a bunch of noise. It'd be a bunch of jingle bells, right, Dad? Jingle bells? And that's just vain jangling. That's just noise, making noise for the purpose of making noise. I like jingle bells, all right? But I'm just saying, that's an example we have. It's just noise. No good comes from it. No purpose, no eternal good has happened because noise has happened. He says it's not just sounding brass. It's not just a tinkling cymbal. He goes, when I speak, I have to speak with charity, or it's just a bunch of vain, empty noise. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. That's a thing that a lot of folks do over the holiday season, and that's good. But if you're doing it just for the fact to tell the people that you did it, that's not good. It's always great to feed somebody that doesn't have anything. It's always good to clothe somebody that doesn't have anything. But you need to make sure you give them the eternal truth when you do that. Right. You don't feed them just to feed them. You don't clothe them just to clothe them. There needs to be more purpose, because guess what? They're going to get hungry again and those clothes will wear out again. Right. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not speaking against folks that are trying to help others. But if you really want to help somebody, you got to give them Jesus. You got to give them the Word of God. So he talks about that. He says, bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, martyrdom, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity, here's some description of it, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. I'm going to try and go a little faster here instead of commenting. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And beareth all things. That's what charity does. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, these things are being observed, prophecies and tongues right then. But he says in the future, they shall cease. They won't continue for the long haul. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, what's partial, shall be done away. The partial will give way to the full. In part will become in whole, if you understand. You don't want part of the pie, right? You want the whole thing, especially if it's a pecan pie during the Christmas season. Verse number 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So partial knowledge will be replaced by complete knowledge, knowledge that is mature. It's what God has given. And I'll expand on that in a moment. Then the example of verse number 11, like your humanity. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. You were just acted childish. But when I became a man, you're not supposed to continue acting childish. You're supposed to, what? Like Paul said, I put away childish things. For now, our knowledge is in part, these prophecies and tongues and these other things are in view, so it's a partial thing now. For now, we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known, even as also I am known. And then verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So let's take this last Wednesday night of 2016 and let's devote it to the charity chapter together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be able to assemble together on a Wednesday night. Thankful to have the freedom to open up the Word of God and know it's from you, Lord, and know that you have something for us. So, Father, I pray that you'd use me as your messenger boy tonight to give your message, to give your word, and for the Lord Jesus Christ, most of all, to be lifted up and glorified. We thank you for all the things you've blessed us with and how you've just enabled us and equipped us and given us a grace to go through this year of 2016. Now, Lord, as it draws to a close, and as we're winding down, Lord, we just pray that we bring with us the good things you've taught us and shown us, and Lord, we leave behind some of the things that we shouldn't have partaken in 2016. Lord, help us to look forward to the good new year, Lord, to represent you well, to be children that walk after you and follow your word and your spirit. Lord, help us to represent you well in the coming days. Lord, again, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your word, so may it be profitable and helpful to us tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in the love chapter again, but I just read the whole thing to you. And 13 verses, and however many words that is, and we didn't say the word love one time. We used a word that God gave us in the King James Bible that means more than how the world uses the word love. God uses the word love a lot in the Bible, of course, but he uses in this chapter the charity word, which of course has a distinct meaning to it. I think I was looking at some notes. And I got this some of this information, some of this study from another preacher, and there was over 300 times in the Bible that God uses the word love, but 28 times he chose to use the word charity. It's not like God doesn't have all words in his vocabulary, his repertoire. He has them all. He uses the ones that are the most benefit to us, the most help to us. And when you have a word in the Bible, you should stop, you should consider it, you should study it, you should look at how it's used in other places, and you'll get the full impact and the full meaning of it that God wants you to have. And that's how it is with this word also. You know, if you had a different version of the Bible, a modern version of the Bible tonight, you'd probably have the word love all through 1 Corinthians 13. I understand that's what the world thinks of mostly when they don't think of the word charity meaning love like this passage uses it tonight. I know they think of that as a tax-deductible gift you give sometime before post-market before December 31st or whatever it is, but that's not what the word charity means. It's not just a gift or an offering or a donation that you give so that you can get a legal or official credit for it. Charity means much more than that. I know that people have preached good messages before about love and how there's different types of love if you go to a different language, like the language Greek. And you have the word phileo, and that's man's love. And you have the word agape, and that's God's love. And us as Christians, we need to have the kind of love, not that man has, phileo love, but we need to have the love that God has, agape love. Only problem with that is God uses those words interchangeably all throughout the New Testament. That made for a good message one time, but the truth at the end of the day, it was a bunch of fluff. It was. I talked to a Greek fellow, and he was not just because, you know, he liked feta cheese or anything. He was really Greek in his roots, was born in Greece, and that's where they had the first fish fry, by the way. It was in Greece. I like that joke. I have to say it every time. But anyway, he was his last name was Polyzopoulos, so beat that if you think you're Greek or anything, or if you know Greek. Polyzopoulos, that was his last name. He said, he goes, that phileo and agape, being different words meaning different types of love, he says, he compared it to like using the word car and automobile in the English language. Okay? They're interchangeable. You can use them in either context you want. He said that there was no true meaning or purpose behind that phileo and agape message. And that was his thoughts on it. And he was much more Greek than me or some professor at a Bible college somewhere. And so I kind of let his opinion have an effect on me. I think God gives you the word and you're supposed to study his word to find out what it means, to get the full effect of it. He put it there for our benefit, for our profit, for our help. And most preachers don't know Greek. They have books that take Greek words and break them down and show where they've been used in other places. We can all do that. That's fine if you want to do that. But don't ever let that type of word study undermine the words that God gave you right here in this book.
That's right.
The greatest word study is to take the word that God gave you and study it. That's the greatest word study right there. Some folks do those other language studies to undermine the word that God has given them. And there's a problem there. Well, a lot of folks, a lot of preachers, teachers, would take this chapter and isolate it from its context. You know, whether you want to say God is a romantic or not, Paul didn't all of a sudden leave off his instruction and his rebuke of the church at Corinth to just start being poetic. He didn't do that. He didn't say, you know what? Look at that bird fly by. I think I'll write something that has a little rhyme to it, you know, a little rhythm. No, this goes with the previous chapter. It goes with the chapter that follows this chapter. It goes together like it's a letter that God wrote. Because that's what it was, by the way. So 1 Corinthians 13 goes with 1 Corinthians 12, and it goes with 1 Corinthians 14. Imagine that, 12, 13, and 14 being consecutive like that and being connected like that. They are. This has a meaning and a purpose. Chapter 12, verse number 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, they were misusing them. They were making something spiritual of the Spirit. They were making it fleshly, a chance to promote self. Well, God is not pleased with that. If me or you take the spiritual things to try to benefit ourselves or make someone think much of us or to make someone say, oh, look how spiritual and godly that person is, then we got the shoe on the wrong foot. We're doing the wrong thing the wrong way. Chapter 14, he says, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather, here's the purpose, that ye may prophesy. What does that mean? Give folks the word that they need. Give them the word from the Lord. This is what God's doing. This is what you should pay attention to. 1 Corinthians 13 fits right in there. It's not a pause. It's not a comma. It's not a parenthesis. It's not a break. No, it goes together. And for example, in verse number 8, Paul says, charity never faileth. Charity will continue to abide. We find that. It abides the longest, even between faith, hope, and charity. It's the greatest. He says it'll never fail. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That means someone can prophesy and what they say will not come to pass. That's happened often. That's happened in the Old Testament. That's happened in the New Testament. That's happened to today. People will stand up and say, this is going to happen. They'll say, if the Lord, God gave me a message. God gave me a dream. God gave me a vision of the night. This is what's going to happen. Time comes and goes. It doesn't happen. Why? It was a prophecy of man and it failed. Prophecies of God, they do not fail. Prophecies of the flesh, they do. I keep reading in verse number 8. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. You understand that when the Acts period was over, after Acts 28, and after God kind of turned the page on the nation of Israel, God, you know, I'm thinking about the news today. It's kind of on my mind. You know, in the Old Testament, in time past, and God had his people. I talked about him on Sunday morning. He's for his people. We should recognize that. We should understand that. He did give the revelation. He did give the word in general that applied to Israel, saying, you know, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. That's something to pay attention to. Guess what? In the future, we see that God uses Israel as he sets up his earthly kingdom. They are his earthly people. I said all this on Sunday morning. So I see it in the past. I see it looking forward in the future. So it makes me even take note of it right now. I wonder about so-called believers sometimes that are anti-Israel or think that they've replaced Israel. Yeah. You understand the friendship you have with certain policies that are today? Yeah. I always heard that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Yeah. Right. If I'm for something, I got to step back and say, hold on, now who else is for this? I go to the Word of God to get my exclamation point and get my period at the end of the statement. If I've let a worldly philosophy influence me, then I got to step back and say, hold on, let God be true. Let God be true. Let his influence be greater than the influence that's came from the outside and has had an effect on me. So that's something to stand up and take note of even today with the policy of the current administration. We'll see how our nation, how this all happens, but I understand God's calling out a heavenly people right now, but God did call out an earthly people, and he has future plans for them as well. Paul said in verse number 8, I keep trying to get to this, and I keep interrupting myself here. He says, tongues shall cease. There was a time when the word of God was not complete, and when the Christians gathered together, the believers, whether they were Jews, whether they were Gentile believers, someone might would stand up, and the Spirit would give them a message. He would give them the supernatural ability to speak the Word of God, even though the Word of God had not yet been penned. But as the book of Acts concluded, as God gave all these writings of Paul, and we know God also used the other Jewish apostles to pen the New Testament of Scripture, and as these things were coming together, and as God was bringing this supernatural, miraculous Word together, that the time of prophecies and the time of tongues, they ceased and were replaced. There was a time where they were partial. You had part of the information. You had a part of the understanding, which gave you part of the knowledge. And then God says, I can do better than that. I can replace the partial with the full. That's what we have tonight. We don't need a word from the Lord like that because we have the Word of God. That is the Word from the Lord. That should have the preeminence, the priority, and our emphasis tonight to preach and teach, to learn, to understand, to read, to study the Word of God. It is the Word of God. God wrote it. The Bible, of course, is the Word of God. Well, the last thing I'm going to say about verse number 8, I think, is that he says, where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, God's not speaking of knowledge in general, like no one's going to know anything in the future. It's all going to vanish away. No, he's talking about a certain spiritual gift that was given. The example I've given before, and I'll give to you again tonight, was Acts chapter 5 and Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, Peter knew that they conspired. Peter knew that they had sold the property for a certain amount, but he conspired and lied together to say, we only sold it for this much. Peter had no business knowing that, but he knew it anyway. And God gave him that supernatural word of knowledge. So spiritual gifts, you know, the church of Corinth had not came behind in that. God had blessed them. God had given them the spiritual gifts for God's glory, for the Holy Spirit to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, not to magnify the messenger or the flesh or the person that was prophesying or speaking at the time. God had given it to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd given them that. He'd given it for an edification of the believers. These spiritual gifts, these supernatural sign gifts, these spiritual gifts were for the edification of the Jews as well. They would see it. The Jews required a sign. They would see, look what's going on. This must be of the Lord. And it was a witness and a testimony to them, and they would get in on it. But God gave us the complete word. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14:12, which is what I was wanting to get to, the Bible says, for now. This is Paul speaking to the church of Corinth for that current moment. He's writing to them. It's during the book of Acts. He says, for now, we see through a glass darkly. Now, have you done that before? I can think of an old window trying to look through it. Up there in West Virginia, there's all kinds of hunting places. In fact, there's less places that aren't hunting places than there are places that are hunting places. Now, I remember getting in an old house. I didn't do it this year. But last couple years, I got in an old house for whitetail season. And I got in there, and you'd have to position yourself in front of one of the doorways. If you get in front of one of those old windows, you can't see out of it. It's like seeing through a glass darkly. And Bullwinkle could be standing outside. You wouldn't be sure it was him, you know? You think it'd be a bush that needs to be trimmed back or something like that. That glass has discolored over time. And when you look through it, your vision's impaired. You might see that something's over there, but you can't make it out. You can't fully grasp what it is. I think about some of the mirrors in my dad's office. Not the regular office that he lets some folks into, but the other office, you know, where the, the mysterious study back there, you know. I'm kidding around a little bit, but there's some mirrors, you know, that are on the bathroom door back there. And when you look in it, it's like seeing it through a glass darkly, you know. Whatever that is has approached, and there's a narrow place to try and look and see. If you have your tie on upside down or wrapped around your ears or whatever it is, you just can barely make out what it is. And maybe that's on purpose, you know, because neither me or him were real happy about what we were seeing when we looked at our reflection. I don't know, but it's like seeing through a glass darkly. You just can't totally comprehend what's there. Well, that's what these believers were going through. They'd have someone stand up and say something. They'd be blessed by it. They'd be edified by it. Hopefully a Jew was witnessed witnessed to, and he would see that God was doing something. He needed to learn more about it, and he needed to look into it. He needed to seek the Lord about it. But it was partial information. It was knowing in part. It was understanding in part. I thought about this month, January, coming up. I was reading something here about 3 weeks ago. And I never have really paid attention to a lot of the roots behind a lot of the names that we've just grown up with, you know, whether it's the day of the week or whether it's the month of the year. But I read somewhere that January is named after Janus, J-A-N-U-S. And I guess I'm saying that right. And Janus is the mythical Roman god of gates and doorways. Janus had two faces, which looked in opposite directions, just as January looks back on the old year. Like when you get to January here in a few days, you can look back on 2016, but then you can also look forward to 2017 as you're just starting it out. I almost meant to look up how many shopping days you have till Christmas, but I didn't do that for you. So they say in the old days that people used to say that if you're a hypocritical person, they would call you Janus-faced. I never heard that before, but I have heard the word or the term two-faced. Two-faced. One face looking this way and one face that way. You catch them on a certain day and they're acting like this or looking like this or talking like this. Catch them on another day, they might be on the flip side of things. Kind of sounds like a politician, doesn't it, sometimes? They say that Abraham Lincoln, who was not really known for his good looks, that someone once called him two-faced or Janus-faced. And he responded, he said, if I had two faces, do you think I'd wear this one? But I kind of think the thought for us tonight, as we look back on 2016, at least that's what I'm doing. I know we're not fully finished with it yet. As we kind of look back and look forward at the same time, when it comes to being a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need to be two-faced. And we're susceptible to do that. We have an old man we have to deal with every day. But we're supposed to be not looking back at that old man. We're supposed to be looking forward with that new man. We're supposed to be putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Now, that doesn't happen accidentally. You don't get up one day and say, hey, here I am. This is a new man day. No, you have to seek the Lord. You have to be in His Word. You have to say, you know what? God, You've loved me with this kind of love. I'm going to live my life with that same kind of love. Folks aren't going to see me being one way when I'm at church and, you know, being encouraged in my faith, and then when I'm out in a different setting, I'm going to be letting that old man drive the boat or run the show. No, as a believer, we need to do the put-offs and, of course, do the put-ons, and not putting on the dog, but putting on the Spirit, walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. I think that's very important to us, that we should not be two-faced. These Christians there at Corinth, they were Christians. Paul didn't write to them and say, you know, you say you're Christians, but you're really not. He didn't say that to them. He rebuked them, and he instructed them, and he reproved them and got them walking the right way because they were Christians, Christians that were not following the Word of God, Christians that needed to be instructed further. He didn't question their salvation. He says you need to, once because you're saved, you need to live the right way. You need to learn the right things. You need to explain or exemplify the right life to others that see you day in and day out. What a blessing that is, that we have an opportunity in 2017 to bring with us all the blessing of this last year, but leave behind all the old man, all the other stuff. Oh, there's lots of things, whether you want to look at our nation, and there's a lot of things to leave behind that I didn't enjoy in 2016. And hopefully there's a lot of good things to look forward to in 2017. I'm praying that way. I'm sure you are too. But what about our personal self? What about our personal testimony? What about our personal witness? See, Paul told these Corinthians that one day they too would see the Lord face to face. Now, I used to preach and teach that that meant at the rapture. That meant when the Lord Jesus Christ gathers His church to Himself and you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what He's talking about. He says in verse number 12, for now we see through a glass darkly. But then, what does that mean? When that which is perfect is come. When I give you the full knowledge and the full revelation, the full Word of God, that replaces what you partly have right now. You just have some. I'm going to give it all to you, everything you need to be truly furnished unto all good works. I'm going to give it to you. Right now, they didn't have it in the book of Acts, in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. But he says, you will have it when that which is perfect is come. It's going to complete that which is lacking, that which is partial. It's like seeing the Lord face to face. You remember reading in Exodus 33:11, I think it is, where Moses and the Lord spoke as a friend to his friend, face to face. God was able to somehow manifest part of His glory to where Moses actually could see a part of Him and speak with Him in a relationship that was kind of unheard of when it came to mankind. You remember when Moses came down off the mountain, how his face shone in such a way that the people of Israel had to veil him because he was hurting their eyes, and they didn't have sunglasses back then. He was his countenance, his disposition was reflecting the brilliant and glorified light of the Lord God. And when you've been close to God, some folks can't handle it. And he spoke with the Lord face to face. Paul says, no, you're not Moses on Mount Sinai, but I'm giving you something. I'm giving you the complete revelation. I'm giving you every word of God, and they're all pure. That they're all perfect. They're all exactly what you need to have. I'm giving you exactly what you need. It's like every day you get in my word, it's like being with me face to face. Have you thought about that before? When you get in the Word of God, you're getting to be face to face with Jesus? What a privilege. What a blessing that is. What a great thing to take forward with you into 2017. Say, I want to spend every day of 2017 face to face with my Savior. face to face with the one who loved me and died for me, rose again, ascended up on high, and accomplished my salvation. I want to be face to face with him every day. Oh, there's a lot of things that the old man wants to be face to face with. Nothing like this. Need to let the new man be face to face with the Lord God. Someone said one time that back before they launched up the satellite telescopes, that they used the earth-based telescopes to try and view the heavens above. And as they tried to study the cosmos, they would labor under the limitation of having to peer at the stars through the earth's atmosphere. You were looking at the stars above. They're out there tonight somewhere. You were looking at them, but you were having to view them in a sense, through a glass darkly. You were having to view them through the atmosphere of the earth before you ever saw what God hung in that second heaven above. This distorted their view of the heavens. So one scientist said it's kind of like bird watching from the bottom of a lake. I don't know much about bird watching, but I've done some buck watching in recent years. That's fun to do, but you wouldn't want to do it from the bottom of a lake. You wouldn't want water or some type of other element distorting your view, seeing through a glass darkly. Now, they launched that Hubble telescope, and it kind of just catches a little glimpse, the tip of the iceberg out there. And now they have something that's above the Earth's atmosphere, trying to give them more understanding and a greater view, better vision of the heavens of God. And they can see so much more unaffected. Well, you're going to be down on this earth, and guess what? It's going to affect you. You're going to be influenced. Sometimes you're going to be depressed or darkened by the things that you see and experience and things you partake in. But if you get face to face with God, it'll help that distortion to leave your view. To leave your eyesight, to leave your vision, your daily vision. God says you can be face to face with me. Oh, I can't think of anything better in 2017 than to be face to face with our Savior. 2017 could be the year where we realize and literally are called before Him, called home. Heavenly people gathered up off the earth and together with our Savior. That could happen this year, I don't know. But I know one thing, you can see him face to face every day if you desire to. If it's important to you, you can spend every day with your Savior. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to turn things back over to my dad. This is kind of a New Year's message. I hope that something said would be helpful and profitable to you this evening. We have these resources and we have these riches of the Word of God. Yes, the world will try to distort our view and it'll try to cast doubt. It'll try to bring the Word of God down in our estimation. It will try to contradict it. It will try to disprove it. None of those things will happen in 2017. None of those things, no matter what happens in the world, can de-emphasize the pureness and the perfectness of God's holy Word. Yet, will you see God face to face in it every day? It's your choice. You have the opportunity. There's all kinds of things we put our face in. Will it be God's book? Will it be God's word? Will we gaze into the face of our Savior by spending time in His word? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can have this time this evening. Lord, we know that time is something that can be used for you, or it can be something that we use or waste on ourselves. Lord, help us to be people that are careful to live for you. And I know the best way for us to live for you and to be the right testimony, the right witness, is to spend time with you, to gaze into your very face, to see the picture of you that you've left for us. And that's the very words that are in your word, the scripture. So, Father, may we pay close attention and give high priority to the Holy Scripture in the days ahead. Father, we can trust you and claim great things for you in the days ahead. People being saved, lives being helped, homes being put back together. Lord, we trust you for things that only you can do. But Lord, we know it's going to depend on us allowing you to use us. And if we're in your word, Lord, we're going to be vessels fit for your use, empty of ourselves and full of what you place in us. So, Father, that's our prayer. Lord, may you bless